if you and I expected this seated life with Christ to set our heart free? Now, maybe you don't feel like you're someone here tonight that really needs to be set free. Maybe you've been set free from a lot. But I know beyond doubt, every one of us as women have some area, at least one tonight. If you're like me, you have many more than one, that still you long for it to be that part of your heart to be set free. So I want to start with some questions. No, I want to start by praying over you. What I pray when you're not here too, but we've already prayed, but I just want to read this scripture as a prayer over you from Ephesians 1. You can close your eyes or not, and then I'll ask you those questions. Girls, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We know that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with some questions that are extremely similar, almost identical, to questions that, I started to say hope, I don't know where that came from, because hope, I just read about hope, that Heather asked in chapter 3 of her book. And if you have an index card, I want you to jot the answers. You're not going to be sharing these with anybody, but how many of us know that if we just jot, you don't even have to write complete sentences, but some ideas down, it clarifies it in your mind and heart, okay? What does the good life look like to you? What does the good life look like to you? Secondly, you can keep writing on the first one, but the second one is, what constitutes success in your eyes? And I mean success for you personally. What constitutes success in your eyes? And the third one would be, what needs to happen to really make you happy? Or we could say it this way. I was thinking about this morning. What needs to happen to make you really happy? So feel free to keep jotting down thoughts just for your own use. We talked last week about the various tables that we thought we wanted a seat at. Maybe we tried to earn a seat at. Maybe we actually fought for a seat at those tables. And at some point either got rejected or felt like we didn't belong, okay? So with those tables in the recesses of your mind and the answers to these three questions I just asked you, I'm going to ask you another question. What if the answer to those questions was really vastly different than what you and I wrote down or you and I think? Because what if the answer really does lie in understanding, coming to really know, having a revelation about this whole idea of us being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, which is what obviously our topic is tonight with the question in the title. Are we really expecting that as we come to understand this further, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that it will set our heart free? We all, if we were honest, would say, yes, here's a place in my heart I want to be set free. And some of us could keep going, and here's some other places. Is our expectation, as you know, this year, Heart to Heart is about what we're expecting, particularly from the Lord. Is our expectation that there is something so real and meaningful about getting this in the heavenly realm and who we are and our position there that's really going to set our heart free? Heather says this about that. She says, this seat is the one you've been longing for all of your life, and it's here at last. In this seat is the heavenly, in the heavenly realms with Jesus, you can be free from self-consciousness, from comparing yourself to others, and from being so preoccupied with whether you have a seat at the table you're missing, that you're missing the incredible life in Christ that could be yours. She says, I write to you as one healed of shame, narcissism, and self-promotion. I write to you as one healed of loneliness and jealousy. I write to you as one so transformed by taking my seat in the heavenly realms that those dearest to me, and some of those are sitting in this room tonight, those who know me best have said, what has happened to you, Heather? What has changed you? You are finally free. Is that true, girls? And then she states, I am finally free. Is your expectation, I ask myself the same question, that we really can be free when we understand that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? Because that isn't an easy thing to get our natural mind around, is it? We need revelation for that. We really need revelation to really understand that. Ephesians 2:6, as you know, is the premise of her book, and we're going to read it in context in just a minute. But it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ. I don't know if you've ever read it and noticed that. Then it adds in Christ. So that in Christ piece is super important. But a seated person, although not always, is very often at a table, right? And I don't know if this has happened to you, but as I'm reading this book, as I'm studying for these teachings, now in Scripture, what do I see everywhere? What are you seeing? Tables, tables everywhere. There's feasting tables. There's banqueting tables. The parables have so many feasting and banqueting tables in them. The first miracle that Jesus did was at a what? A wedding feast. He was sitting at a table. And when he left after that first miracle, he went straight to the temple and he did something amazing, shocking. Do you remember? He threw over all of the tables because he was so angry at the ones who were in the synagogue cheating and oppressing and deceiving the people. So there are also tables where we don't want to sit because they put us in bondage. And then there's the last time that Jesus ate with his disciples. They had the Last Supper at a table. The two gospel stories that we talked about last week ultimately were at a table. Jesus says, come down, Zacchaeus. I need to go home with you. Let's go eat together and come. Let's be comfortable together at a table. And then Mary, the prostitute, went to the table where they were dining. I did explain last week that there's two Marys, right? Because I failed to do it in the morning, so I told you guys. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and talk about them briefly. And you can note that on your handout in further study, I put a copy of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 from the Amplified Bible, and want to really encourage you this week to take some time to read and meditate and study that just a little bit. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, I want to stop there. My version says followed. Anybody have it where it says walked? When you walked in? Anybody say that? No, everybody said followed? I think King James says followed, walked. Those two words mean meandering without direction, without a goal, without purpose. So I think that's really important because I don't know about you, but for me when I read these verses, it's easy for me to read and think, I really don't get that. I haven't been in a place of darkness and transgression or sin where it felt like I was walking in this dark, sinful place, like overly, you know, we put all these degrees of sin. Some of you could relate to that. Some of you have been delivered out of that. Some of us were delivered from that, and we never had to go into that. But it's easy to dismiss this. But who of us can't relate to walking through life meandering without direction, without a purpose, not really any goal in mind? And then it mentions the kingdom of the air. Who's that? Who is, or the king, I'm sorry, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? Just make sure we all are on the same page. Satan. Yeah, that's Satan. And it goes on to say, the spirit, little s, it's not the Lord, who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. Now, point that out, because when we're praying for someone, I had a woman ask me about Heart to Heart in our Bible studies at Calvary and recently, and she said, do you discuss why when you pray for people, your prayers aren't answered? And I said, well, yes, but I mean, yes, it probably comes up in conversation. I don't know of a teaching coming up on that. And so Dave and I were talking about it, and I said, you know, we forget that we pray something that we want so much for someone else, but the Lord created us as people with what? Free will. And he does not ever supersede someone's will. So when we're praying for somebody who is not in obedience, we pray against the evil one who, says right here, is at work in them. Sometimes we spend a lot of time praying for that person. They would make choices. We pray against that power working in them, okay? So, verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, does anybody's version say children of wrath? Yeah, well, King James Version says children of wrath. So objects or children of wrath comes from a verse in Ephesians 5, 6. You always want to interpret scripture with scripture, and this one is an important one to look at. So just turn the page over to Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are what? Who are disobedient. So disobedience is connected to God's wrath, even though we are under grace, because he's a perfect God. So I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but I want to tell you what it means, this phrase, wrath of God. It means abides, that the wrath of God abides. Isn't that interesting, that word? That's what we're called here, abide, but about abiding in his word, abiding in him. On those who refuse the gift of salvation. Very interesting. And then that very important word in scripture, the very first one in verse 4. But. It's always a solution with God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by what that you have been saved? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is, this is not from yourself. It is a what of God? It's a gift of God. When someone gives you a gift, in order for you to enjoy it, what do you have to do? It's very obvious. You have to take it. You have to receive it. You have to unwrap it. If Deb brought me a gift tonight and I received it, that's one part. But if I take it home and set it on our kitchen counter and never unwrap it, I don't fully enjoy the gift, right? That is salvation. It is a gift that he gives to us. We just have to receive it and we have to receive all of it in order to enjoy it. And then verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 10 is the verse that Heather will talk about when she comes on March 31st. But I wanted us to see that verse tucked away in the context of what Paul was talking to the Ephesians. It's big. There's a lot there. A lot more could be unpacked. But I just want to see it in the midst of all that, okay? And here's the thing. Heather has pointed it out so well in the book, and you and I are beginning to see it through her book and in Scripture. We're all longing for a seat, a place to sit down where we belong. Life kind of boils down to that, really. We're all looking for a place to sit where we belong. Not new news. But we need, it's very supernatural to understand it. So we need the eyes of our heart to be open to really understand that. We need the eyes of our heart to be open for lots of spiritual things. But particularly to understand this concept. Except, sorry, by this time of night I'm tired and I trip on my words. You should have heard me trying to say vibe earlier tonight. I could not get that B in there. I said vibe. I tried it like 10 times. So how do we do that? In order to have the eyes of our heart open to this idea of us being seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, we have to believe that we have a new identity in Christ. When we are in Christ, our spirit is pregnant with new potential. We all know, whether you've had a child biologically or not, we all know what pregnancy is like. And when we are in Christ, we have the potential to be a totally new person. You may be familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:7 that tells us that when any man or any woman is in Christ, they are what? A new creation, a new creature. They have a new identity. And we know that, but we often don't really, we must not believe it because we don't really live that way. We depend on our natural identity. Our natural identity, as you know, is made up of our personality. It's made up of our upbringing, the good things, the bad things. It's made up of our decisions. It's made up of other people's decisions, the good and the bad of both. It's made up of all kinds of things. And Christ is saying, whether your natural identity is good or bad, I have a new identity for you. For most of us, that's pretty wonderful news because we all have some area of our identity that we know isn't healthy or that we don't like or that someone put on us or that was something happened and created a bad, negative, difficult pattern of behaving or thinking. So we have this potential in Christ. We have to believe and receive that new identity, though. We have to believe and receive, because if we do not believe and receive we have a new identity in Christ, guess what? We might not know this, but we've seen ourselves do it. We go searching for it. That's right. We go searching for an identity. We go searching for a seat at a table. We can put different verbiages to it. I don't even know if that's a word. I'm glad Heather's not here. I mean, we have an English teacher in the house, though. Verbiages? I don't. Yeah, maybe. We could put different labels to it, but that's really what we go doing until we really understand that our identity is totally and completely in Christ. This is something I'm learning in fuller, I'll share a little bit more in a minute, but in such fuller measure through reading Heather's book and through Scripture. It's been so good. So, question is, always practical. How do we believe and receive our new identity in Christ? Let me give you three ways. Read God's word and interact with his truth every single day. It's so important because as we read his word, which Romans 12 says will renew our minds, our natural nature, our old nature interacts with what our new nature is supposed to be, and that's where we begin to see truth, and that truth begins to transform us. So important that we go to God's word. It helps us see who Jesus is, and then we can see who we are and begin to undo some of those wrong patterns of behavior, wrong patterns of thinking, okay? I have always, a lot by nature, been, let me finish that sentence. I have always been a pretty grace-giving person. A lot by nature, but a lot by a circumstance of my upbringing. My brother was gay, and we were a pretty conservative evangelical family. My dad was a Southern Baptist preacher. If you know anything about Southern Baptists, they give a whole new meaning to legalism. And it was in an era where it was absolutely unacceptable for a Christian to stay in relationship with a gay person, even if they were in your family. So by being in relationship with my brother, who I was extremely close to, we were 9 years apart, and he was kind of like a surrogate dad to me in many ways. In some ways, looking back, I took a gag order in my church. Couldn't talk about that, really. And yet, with his gay and lesbian friends, not always fitting there, because I was an evangelical Christian, some of his friends wouldn't come over if I was coming. They had never met me, which we go, oh, well, we've done the same thing. We've done the same exact thing. You know, it goes both ways, right? So I think walking through that with my precious brother until his death at 50, that brought a whole new level of grace to me. However, God is revealing to me, because I interact with his word constantly, that I really haven't seen that grace and favor are the same. That's why if you read the Amplified Bible, you'll see that anytime it says grace in the brackets, it says unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned favor. And the Lord is showing me on a deeper level, I thought I got this lesson figured out, but that I still try so hard to prove my worth to you, to my boss, to my husband, to myself. Tried to prove my worth. I right? Who we can all relate to that on some level. And that as his child, as his daughter, according to what Scripture says, favor is all over me, not because of what I do, not because of what I don't do, but because of who he is. In fact, this thing of being crowned with favor is a whole brand new one just this week. So when we interact with his truth, we begin to let him do a work deeper in us that we didn't even know. We didn't even know we really needed. There's so many times I'm like, Lord, I had no idea that was there. Now, sometimes we need a professional counselor, a pastor, a trusted friend to help us see those deeper things. And if you don't have trusted friends that can say to you, girl, you're still trying to be perfect. I am not trying to be perfect. This was a recent conversation. I am not trying to be perfect. You see me? No, I was delivered from that. She's like, well, girl, because she knows she has the right to be heard in my life. You act like you still need to be perfect. I do. So we all have, and see, here's the thing. There's this veil over our eyes. I don't know where, it's from the enemy ultimately, but we get it from all kinds of different places that make us think that if we face the truth, it's awful. It's just awful. We do all kinds of crazy things to deny, to cover up our feelings with food, to sugarcoat things. What is his name? His many, but Jesus, one of his names is truth. He's the truth. And the truth does what? It sets us free. So the more we interact with the truth in the safety of our relationship with him and trusted friends and maybe professional, the more set free we are. When he says, I died so you could come sit in this seat by me in the heavenly realms. I was thinking the other day about how cool that is that really I'm never alone. You know, that's another deeper level thing. Like, I know I'm not alone. I know God's always there. But if really my seat is right here by his, it doesn't matter where I go or how alone I am. I'm not alone, right? So we interact with his, favor. Learning so much about favor. It's so rich. I got a new journal just for the favor stuff. So excited. It's really pretty, too. I got it at TJ Maxx for $3.99. Every day. Number two, let the Holy Spirit expose lies that you are believing. The father of lies is always trying to deceive us about something, always. And this deeper work he's doing in me, he's going back to one of my core lies that I think I have to be a good girl to be worth something. I have to be good. I have to do good. I have to do the right thing. I have to be good, you know. Now, I don't have this desperate need to go out and be bad. I mean, sometimes we do. Sometimes that's how it plays out. But it is still extremely destructive to walk around feeling like you got to be good all the time, right? So he's always wanting to deceive me. So I put on your handout, no, not on your handout, sorry, on your table, something that I created a number of years ago. You maybe, if you were at Heart to Heart at the time, maybe remember this. It's called the Core Lies Worksheet. And it is something that helps me. I go back to it over and over, haven't recently, because now I can kind of do it without going to the worksheet. But it helps me figure out when I'm stuck somewhere, when I'm struggling with something. That's just a simple couple of steps to help me work through, okay, what is the lie that has been given power inside of me? Because you know why we need to know the lie? Because as soon as you expose the lie and you take this and find a truth, my friends know, huh, Joanne, get a verse. She let me know she needed to pray about something, of an old stronghold that kind of has been gripping her heart for something coming up. And I said, okay, I'll pray with you, but get a verse. As soon as you start putting truth on top of the lies, it drowns out the lies. We read a verse this morning. It's not on your handout, but I had to share it with everyone because the Lord used it in my life a couple years ago, and it's just so powerful. It's Psalms. No, it isn't. It's Proverbs. No, it's Psalms. I'm sorry. Psalms 90. Verse 8, you don't even necessarily need to look it up because I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. I mean, you can look it up. So good in here. Our iniquities, our secret heart. We all have a secret heart. You aren't the only one. We all have a secret heart that we think, if she knew. If he knew what I'm thinking about that, what I'm feeling about that, we all have a secret heart, right? So our iniquities, our secret heart and its sins, which we would so like to conceal even from ourselves, you, Lord, have set in the revealing light of your countenance. What the enemy does is whatever it is we're struggling with, he tries to push us down a dark corridor. And he pushes us further and further. And you know he pushes with lies. And every time we believe a lie and we don't interact with the truth, and we believe a lie and we believe a lie, we get further and further down the corridor. Jesus always is pushing us. You may have already figured it out. Down that corridor of light. And the further we go, the lighter it gets. And you know, he pushes us down into the light with the truth, the truth about who he is, the truth about who he says we are. It's so sweet. And I love, it's so amazing, so much more than sweet. But I said sweet because I was thinking of this next thought. And I love this verse because the revealing light of his what did I say? Do you remember? Countenance. When a child is in big trouble, especially a young child, they hang their head in shame, don't they? They don't want to look at you. They don't want you to see their eyes. And a loving mother or father, even if they're in trouble, not if you're mad. I mean, we'll have our moments, and believe me, I've had many of mine. But when we really know they're shamed and it's breaking your heart, I don't know how you did it. I usually took two fingers and would take their little chin and lift it up and say, look at me, baby, look at me. Hey, buddy, look at me. No, look in my eyes and say something so sweet and precious, right? The Lord is the lifter of our head, Psalm 4 says. He's the lifter of our head. So in these secret things in our heart that we are truly ashamed of, some of them we maybe need to be, He's saying to us. That's why when I worship, I try to put my head down and I can't keep it down, because this is so real to me in the light of the revealing light of his countenance. And he lifts my head and says, "Listen, kiddo. Yeah, you need to figure that. We got to take care of that secret thing in your heart. But you are amazing. I adore you. You have a seat right here by me. Do you know who I used to sit by me when I was a teacher? Always right by me? Yeah, the bad ones, the naughty ones. I always say to the principal, give me the naughty boys. Please give me the naughty boys. I loved them. They had a seat right by me, by my desk. And then especially if we left the classroom, I can tell you a couple names. That's why I couldn't name my child Josh. But hey, you're right up front by me, and in the assembly, you're right by me. Was it because I hated them? It's because I adored them. And I didn't want to get them to get in trouble. I wanted to be right there to help them. So the Lord is just so good. He's just so good. So we let the Holy Spirit expose lies. You'll see that these all have some scripture attached to them. I hope you'll go through that this week on your own time. Number three, tell yourself the truth about who Jesus is instead of going over and 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 over who you are, and much more appropriately, who you're not. When you don't measure up, how many times you go over it in your head? We would lose count. And over in your head and over in your head. That's why getting a verse is really important. Because when that thing comes up in you, you say your verse. No, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. No. This isn't going to get me where you're telling me it's going to get me. He tells me, no, he walks, pushes me down that corridor. This is where you're going to end up. And it's dark down there and you're all alone, always. It's where he takes you every time. And you say, oh, no. No, because my God says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. It's a battle, girls. We have to stop declaring over ourselves that we're scared. Here's the new word for scared. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed among younger women, they use the word terrified a lot. That terrifies me. I'm terrified. Isn't that sad? But it's truthful. If we're scared, we're pretty terrified. I'm not condemning anyone. We just start confessing these things over ourselves and each other. We say things like, I'm angry, hurt, offended, disappointed, not good enough, I'm unhappy, I'm ugly, I'm stupid, and on and on and on, the list could go, right? Instead, we want to declare, even though we don't believe it sometimes, in fact, I say declare it till you do believe it, the things, just declare biblical truth, whether it's about you, about the Lord, whatever, and say what you need to believe in a mirror. I don't know who did the studies on this, but in the world of psychology and emotional health, they will tell you this is very powerful. There's something about looking in a mirror. I've been looking in a mirror and saying, use your name and look in your eyes and say, Sherilyn, don't say my name, but if you want, bless me, feel free. Sherilyn, you are highly favored. And I'm adding this one, and you wear God's crown favor. See, I can't even hardly say it. It's so foreign to me. But you keep saying it and saying it. I have done the mirror work for years. It's very powerful. Because we have believed so many lies that have dug these little roots on our brain, as they say. And we've got to help cooperate with the Holy Spirit to dig that stuff out. We say things like, I'm loved and I love myself. I belong and I'm enough. I have a good life and God's plans for me are good. Because sometimes we have a hard time believing that. Especially when you're in the midst of a trial or when you've been pushed down a dark corridor and you're trying to come out, or somebody else, ever been there? Somebody else pushing you down that dark corridor, right? So we don't stop there. We say what is true about Jesus, because if we are in Christ, 11 times in chapter 1 of Ephesians, says we are in Christ, then all that he is, I am. Holy moly, that's amazing. All that Jesus is, I am. I am loving, even if I don't feel loving. I am forgiving, even if I'm finding it hard to forgive. I'm at peace. You can go through the whole fruit of the Spirit. I'm hopeful. I'm full of mercy and grace. And here's the one we're going to land on to finish up this up. I am wisdom. How powerful and helpful is wisdom? Over the top. Wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 18 through 20. We're not going to read all of it. In fact, let's just read verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us what? Wisdom from God. Jesus is wisdom from God. How much do you want to have wisdom from God? We all do. And he is wisdom. And then our new identity is wisdom. Wisdom invites us. I found this great little passage of scripture in Proverbs 9 this week. Remember last week, I'm like, I don't know what it's going to be next week. It's going to be so good. And later, I'm not going to say that. It's negative about me. I'm getting there. Wisdom invites us to come. If you weren't here last week, you got to listen to the message. It was so good. That is not about me. Really, I felt like I was in a chair and the Holy Spirit was just teaching us about God's favorite word, come. Wisdom invites us to come and have a seat at her table. So turn to Proverbs 9. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. I'm kind of going there a bit tonight. But sometimes the Amplified Bible isn't always great for reading out loud. It can be a little confusing, but man, it explains and defines some words in it, and it's very helpful to understand things. Before I read it, I want to point out that the word simple might say foolish in your Bible, is not what we would think as stupid or unintelligent. It has nothing to do with that. That word in Hebrew means someone who lacks understanding in their inner person, okay? So, let's read this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out and set up her seven pillars. Seven is the biblical word for perfection. She has killed her beasts. She has mixed her spiritual wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids to cry from the highest places of town. It would be like today, you know, putting it on Facebook, like, hey, there's a party happening, come, come. Whoever is simple, easily led astray and wavering, let her turn in here. As for her who lacks wisdom, understanding, which is God's wisdom, says to her, and here it is, verse 5, come, eat my bread and drink of my spiritual wine, which I have mixed. Wisdom, personified as a female, says, come to my table, eat what I have. And then in verse 6, leave off, simple ones, forsake the foolish and simple-minded, and live. I'm going to tell you what that word means in just a minute. And walk in the way of insight and understanding. Don't you love how wisdom invites us to come to her table? I just love that connection with last week and love the imagery of that, that we can come and pull up to the table of wisdom. Jesus is wisdom, so we have a seat at the wise table. There's two great verses that you can read on your own. They're not on your handout. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2 goes something like, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come. Buy and eat. Those who have no money, come buy and eat, and fill your soul, and something about your soul will eat of the richest of fare. It's just so rich and good. And then John 6:27. So in verse 6, okay, in verse 5, she invites us to come. In verse 6, it says that if we come, we're going to live. And then it says, walk in the way of insight and understanding. Walk in the way of understanding is all the things you think it is. Insight, wisdom, discernment. It also means extraordinary, and it means capability. So come, if you don't feel capable, come to my table. Come and eat. To walk means exactly what you think. To go straight forward, to go on, to make progress. Do you remember, if you've been at Heart to Heart a while, a couple years ago we talked about the meaning, the Hebrew meaning of blessing. When we think of blessing, we think of getting what we want. If the Lord blesses us, we think it's getting what we want. But blessing in Hebrew actually means forward motion. How many know forward motion in life is a benefit? Have you ever or seen someone, have you ever been yourself or seen someone get stuck? And some people stay there forever, the rest of their life. Have you ever seen someone live in the past? Forward motion is a blessing. And the word way here means journey. So what this writer of Proverbs is saying is, go on this journey seeking wisdom, eat at her table, and you will live. The phrase in verse 6 that says, forsake the foolish things and live. That word live, I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but it's chaya in Hebrew, C-H-A-Y-A. Listen to the meaning of it. To be quickened from sickness, discouragement, faintness, or death. I know. And it also means to be restored to life or health. That is a heart set free. Yes, C-H-A-Y-A, Hebrew. What a gift wisdom is in our life. Think back, if you will, on a time when if you had only been wise enough to make a different choice, whether it's big, small, or in between, the heartache that would have been spared you or somebody else. We all have them. We all have them. So skip down now, and then we're going to wrap this up to in Proverbs 9 to verse 10 through 13. Isn't God's word amazing? It's amazing. It's amazing. Over and over and over. Verse 10 through 13. In the Amplified Bible says, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Mm-hmm. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. For by me, wisdom from God, your days shall be multiplied and the years of your life shall be increased. Wow. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scorn, you alone will bear it and pay the penalty. Now listen to verse 13. The foolish woman is noisy. Just stop right there. It is good to be still, to be quiet and know that He is God. It is good to enter into a time of reflection here and be out of sight of heart to heart, right? The foolish woman is noisy. She is simple and open to all forms of evil. She willfully and recklessly knows nothing whatever of eternal value. The voice of wisdom and the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is the same voice. So often when we go to God and we interact with truth and we let the Holy Spirit reveal our lies and we look and see who Jesus is, so often in the midst of a small trial or a big one, so very often He helps us get a little glimpse of eternity. Either for something that we're going through or for the sake of someone else, hanging in there for someone else, He so often encourages us with that glimpse of eternity. And the wise woman keeps eternity in her heart and mind. Being seated with Christ is being seated at the wise table. It puts wisdom in us, and wisdom will set our heart free every time. So I want to end by reading something out of Heather's book, and then we're going to go into this time of reflection. We have a worship video that we'll play twice. The first time I asked Sarah to just kind of keep it down, kind of quiet. Feel free to go ahead and get your word, and then she'll turn it up the second time through if you want to be able to attend to that a little more. I'm going to scoot my two chairs back, and I'll be up here for prayer. I thought somebody else was coming to join me in prayer, so Sharon and Holly, I'm going to separate you girls. It goes a little faster that way, too. So one of you may be up in this corner, Holly, and Sharon over in the green chair. So you can go to any one of those places. And like I said, if you want to just bring your verse, we will read it to ourselves. And I, this morning, just asked the girls, is there anything you want to say about this? Most did, but you don't have to. We'll just pray that little verse over you and pray for God's favor and blessing over you, and you can just use this time. It's only, I went a little longer tonight. It's about 10 after 8, so feel free to stick around for, you know, at least till 8:30 if you'd like and are able to. Heather says, in this seat, you can sit back in your chair and enjoy Jesus, and by extension, enjoy your beautiful and God-ordained life. She says, when I visualize myself at the table, seated in my spot with the life that God has planned for me, with the accompanying good works, blessings, and circumstances, even if those include suffering or loss, I stop comparing myself. I stop living in isolation and fear. I need not feel insecure or, on the flip side, superior or beautiful. I realize that God has exact instructions for me, and he has prepared a good way for me. So I trust that you'll receive some of that tonight.
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now. I stand beside you, and I'm all.
shape.